the king, Josiah, who is one of my all-time favorite kings of all time. When it comes to kings, he is right up there. Before we go, let's pray and let's ask that God would speak to us. Father God, I want to ask that you'd open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, I want to pray that we'd be impacted by your word and that you would have your way in our lives. Lord, we give you permission to change us, to challenge us, to inspire us, to send us out different, to project us forward into a new life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's two kinds of Christians, by and large. First kind of Christian feels very, very special. You have a sense of destiny, pretty much. You know that you've been called by God. You know that before you were born, heaven looked forward, raised you up, had a plan for you, something special, something spectacular that only you can do. And it affects the way that you hold yourself. It affects the way that you do your life. It affects your feeling about yourself as a Christian. You walk through life feeling, I am special. I am called. I have destiny. There's a purpose and there is a vision and a future on my life. That's the first kind of Christian. The second kind of Christian feels like, I'm not particularly special. I love Jesus. I do my best. I try to live as a good Christian. I try to do good. I try to be part of the church, but I'm just a regular foot soldier. I'm part of the crowd. I fill a seat. I make it happen. It wouldn't happen without me, but I'm no one special. Destiny, regular. Put your hands up if you feel that you are one of the special ones. Hands up. Don't be shy because you need to. Okay, we've got four, five, six. Hands up if you feel normal. Okay, and put your hands up I don't ever put my hand up for preachers. I'm just, okay, thank you. Honesty. When we sang the very first song that we sang today, we sang, Our God is a Great Big God. And then this profound line comes along. It says, and he knows me and he's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful and marvelous to be a part of God's great plan. Something like that. That was close enough. Close enough. It's been a while since I did children's stuff. But that's a profound truth. And the fact of the matter is that if you are column B, if you feel that I'm just normal, I'm not particularly special, doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with me, I'm still valuable, but I don't have a particular sense of destiny, what you need to know, and my job today, this morning, is to let you know, is that you are a person of destiny. Say after me, I am a person of destiny. Seriously, you're a person of destiny. I want to give to you, again, one of my all-time favorite verses of all time. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian church. It's okay. Don't take the book, but that's amazing. Let's get Ephesians chapter 2 on the screen. It says, in fact, read it with me. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ church, do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Sorry, I read that wrong. Again, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and if you know about the letter to the church in Ephesus, it's one of the ones that's unusual in the letters that Paul writes because it's a general letter. So even though it's addressed to the Ephesians, it contains general things for every single Christian living at the time and every single Christian that would live down the ages of history. In other words, this is directly applicable to us. To every single Christian, Paul says, we are God's workmanship. Everyone say workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is poemai. It's where we get the English word poetry. It means God's handiwork, his craftsmanship, his masterpiece. If someone creates something, Michelangelo, the Sistine Chapel, that's his poemai. Leonardo da Vinci, the Venus, no, the, what do you call it, the Mona Lisa, poemai. Freddie Mercury, Bohemian Rhapsody, poemai. A masterpiece, something that has been captured from an incredible creator. We are God's masterwork. We are, he creates you and then he steps back and he just says, this is a one-time classic. This is my masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, you have destiny, you have calling. Now, if you feel like, well, I'm just column B, I'm just one of the regulars, I don't have any particular aspirations, then that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because sometimes the way that we discover God's purpose and plan for our lives is not the way that we assume that it's going to be. And that's what Josiah teaches us, because Josiah is one of the best examples of what it means to discover God's plan for your life and how you go about that. Because Josiah's story is just absolutely remarkable, which is why he's kind of my favorite. And to tell Josiah's story, we've already had the kind of the highlight reel from Nick about how as a young 8-year-old boy, he becomes king. And then they discover the law, and he initiates these reforms around the southern kingdom of Judah. So we've heard that kind of stuff. But what you need to know to understand Josiah's story in the biggest, fullest sense, you need to know his backstory. And to do that, we have to go 300 years back. So Josiah is around about 620 years BC. So 620 years before Jesus is born, Josiah has his day. But 920 years before Jesus is born, 300 years earlier, the nation is in tumult. There is the whole people of Israel. They fill the land of Israel. And they have the first king, Saul. Doesn't work out so great. God brings in David. Much, much better. David hands over to Solomon. Mixed. And then Solomon hands over to his son, who was Rehoboam. Total disaster. And under Rehoboam, literally on his first day, he had one job, just rule the kingdom. Totally messes up. And there's a split between the two kingdoms. The kingdom goes into two, the southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. Rehoboam stays with the southern kingdom, a couple of tribes, and then the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, they are ruled by a new guy called Jeroboam. Super confusing. But Jeroboam has now split away from the house of David, as God said would happen if Solomon refused to follow God's ways wholeheartedly. And so now you've got these two kingdoms. But the center of the Jewish faith is the temple in Jerusalem. You go to the temple in Jerusalem to get your sins forgiven. You go to the temple in Jerusalem because that's the one place on earth that heaven meets with earth, and God's presence is there. And so Jeroboam has a problem, a political problem, a religious problem. He has got the kind of political power, but the religious power lives in Jerusalem. And so he comes up with this solution. I'm going to make my own temple with my own system of sacrifice, with my own altars. He makes them in two places in his kingdom, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he creates two golden calves, because we all remember how great the golden calf thing was back in the wilderness. So a golden calf in Bethel, a golden calf in Dan, and they have the altars. And they start sacrificing on these altars, but they're sacrificing to the golden calf. They're sacrificing to idols, to demon gods. And while Jeroboam is doing one of the very first sacrifices with all his priests in Bethel, with the golden calf, a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah comes up and he speaks to him. And he says, because you have rejected God, he's going to judge this nation and he's going to judge this altar. And one day, the bones of humans are going to be burnt on this altar, which is like a really bad thing. It's a real big no-no. It's going to desecrate the altar. Total shame. Absolute it's a sign of God's judgment. And Jeroboam says, seize him. And then as he sticks his hand out, his hand shrivels up. And so he's like, please forgive me. Make my hand go well. And the prophet prays for him. His hand is restored. The prophet is on the way home. And long story short, that ends badly as well. The prophet is intercepted by an old prophet from the northern kingdom who says, hey, come home, eat with me. You did good. Great prophecy. Nice one. Love it. Great technique. And the prophet says, I can't go home with you because God told me to deliver this message and not to eat and not to drink. And so and then the older prophet says, no, it's fine because God's spoken to me. I'm a prophet too. And he says, it's totally okay to eat. And so he goes, he eats with the man. And then God judges the prophet and he is killed on his way home. And he's buried right next to the very altar that he prophesied against. But before he died, when he was prophesying against the altar, he said, and this is a direct quote. If you want to read the whole thing, it's 1 Kings chapter 13. He says, one day, a son of David is going to come, and his name is Josiah. And he is going to break this altar down. And he is going to desecrate this altar. And he is the one that is going to burn human bones on this altar. And his name will be Josiah. And so Josiah has this prophecy for 300 years. That one day he's going to come and he's going to do these very, very specific things. Because Josiah is God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for him to do. God looks down the corridors of history, future history, and he says, one day I want someone to come and at the right moment, at the right time, I want this altar broken. And I want it to be a sign for a national reformation of bringing the people back to me. And I choose Josiah. And he won't be born for 300 years. Can you imagine what that's like? Can you imagine what it is like to be a young child born and to have your parents say, hey, listen, Josiah, you are named Josiah because God has spoken to us and told us that you must be called Josiah because one day you're going to be king and you're a very, very special king. And one day you're going to tear down this altar and one day you're going to fulfill a prophecy 300 years old. And so Josiah lives his whole life with a sense of destiny and purpose. And that is exactly how it did not happen. Because Josiah's parents were godless. His grandfather was just a hot mess. His name was Manasseh, and he was one of the most evil kings. He was one of the most evil kings that Judah had ever seen. He was one of the most evil kings the whole nation, all the Jewish people, had seen. By this time, by the time that Manasseh comes along, the northern kingdom of Israel has been carried off into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. This is a bit dense, but I hope you're following it. And you can do extra credit by reading all this stuff up at home. 1 Kings 13 and 2 Kings 23. But Manasseh, he is just awful. He actually does worse things than the Canaanites that God displaced to put the people of Israel in there in the first place. We're talking child sacrifice. We're talking all kinds of despicable things. We're talking fertility gods and temple prostitution and ritual humiliation of women, men, just awful, awful things. And he is such a horribly bad king. His son, Amon, succeeds him. He's assassinated by his own court 2 years into his reign, which is why Josiah is only 8 years old. Josiah doesn't come from a great godly background. So if you're here this morning and you think, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I haven't come from a Christian background. If you ever feel like, because I don't have a Christian family, I sometimes feel like I miss out. I don't know all these kids' songs. I don't know the actions. I wasn't brought up in church. Then you are just like Josiah. And I want to read to you the two things that get Josiah to a place where he discovers God's plan for his life. So if you want to follow along, you can. Otherwise, just trust me. I don't know what page it is in your Bible. But in it's 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And it says this, Josiah. So basically, we get Kings and we get Chronicles. Two different accounts of the same stuff. By and large, the book of Kings 1 and 2 Kings, it does it from the perspective of the king. It's like this is all about the kings, hence the name. Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, by and large, it does it from the perspective of the people that are actually ruled by the kings. And so you see a different take on the kings. It's like the people's point of view. 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, he's 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. That's what I want us to focus in on. It says when he was 16, just in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the God of his father David. We don't know what it was that took a 16-year-old young man to seek a God that he had never known, a God who had not been modeled to him, that not been demonstrated to him. We think that there were good people around him. We think that there was a team. One of the aspects of Josiah's reign that stands out in Nick's brilliant reading of all the world's hardest names ever is that he has this incredible support team around him. Huldah, the prophetess, Hilkiah, the high priest, the secretary, the different guys around Jerusalem at the time. And something about this support team, they helped nurture him. And it says, he began to seek the God of his ancestor, David, from over 300 years ago. The first thing that you need to do if you want to discover God's plan for your life is you have to desire God's presence. Everyone say, desire God's presence. Sometimes if you are motivated, if you're type A, if you're vision orientated, if you're task orientated, project orientated, if you want to do something with your faith, you can fall into the trap of just wanting to do stuff for God, wanting to find out what the Bible says and put that into action and share it and make it happen and get involved and let's do social action and let's set stuff right and let's do social justice and all those kinds of things which are absolutely vital. But the first thing, the first key, the thing you cannot skip is the presence of God. So just having a desire that says, I want to seek God. And the thing that strikes me about Josiah is that he wasn't someone that said, I got to fulfill my destiny. I got to do what I was put on this earth to do. No, his first thing was, actually, I want to know my God. I want his presence. I want to seek him. And I think we need to be reminded today that our first job as followers of Jesus, as children of God, is just to seek him, to cultivate a desire, a hunger, a thirst. For Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. When we have a heart and a hunger and a desire for Jesus, he always fills that. How many of you here, you get to the end of 2019 and your hunger and your heart, your thirst for God has waned? How many of us get beaten down by the steady attrition of modern life? Life is tiring and stressful and it's hard doing family and job and relationships and living in this million miles an hour world that we live in, and we can lose that basic thing. And what Josiah teaches us is the first thing that we need to do is to desire God's presence. Desire God's presence. Seek after him. If you seek him, you will find him. My first responsibility, my first job is not to try and do stuff for God, but simply to know him, be known by him, to seek him, to love him, to pursue him. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, during the day, I want my focus and my attention to be upon Jesus. Amen? Wouldn't it be amazing if this church, Armor, is known as a church full of people who just seek God, who desire God's presence? And yes, you can have a reputation for being an amazing community and people that do a lot for the city and that reach out into social justice, but primarily to have that reputation. These people, they are hungry for God. They're thirsty for God. They love Jesus. They just want more of him. And then it goes on and it says this. So in the 8th year, when he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. And then it goes on with these incredible reforms that he did. And the second thing really is, first of all, you desire God's presence. Secondly, you deliver God's purposes. Everyone say, deliver God's purposes. Fantastic. You desire God's presence. You cannot help, when you desire God and when you get close to him, you cannot help then wanting to deliver on God's purpose. So if you feel that you're passive in your Christian faith, that it's just more of a private thing that you hold for yourself, then actually desiring God's presence, having a hunger and a thirst for the Spirit of Jesus to come close to you, to fill you, to inform your choices and the nature of who you are, that will always lead to wanting to do what he wants, wanting to fulfill what he wants. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. Those who love me, they obey my commandments. And I can tell how someone loves Jesus by what they are doing as a result of that. And there was something about Josiah that was able to break many generations of apostasy and falling away from God and compromise and all kinds of bad practices so much because he desired God's presence. He sought God's presence. And then so full, as he discovers the law, actually probably Deuteronomy, or at least a part of Deuteronomy, that's what they discovered. The books of Moses gave him enough. And then he starts to go about this reform in the nation. And then finally, as a result, and this is where it comes full circle, he actually discovers God's purposes. So if you're following through, then let's flip back into 2 Kings and chapter 23. And this is just, I love this so much. Because what happens is that he's not content with doing a purge and reform of the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. He actually does an incursion, which is kind of a little bit gutsy, because he's now going into the former territory of Israel, but Israel's now been taken over by the Assyrian Empire, who is the greatest empire at the time that the world had ever seen. Now the Babylonians are kind of coming into the picture. But nearly 150 years earlier, it was the Assyrians that had conquered Israel. So for 150 years, that territory to the north of us is under Assyrian, the dreadful Assyrian Empire. It's under their rule. But Josiah goes in and he starts tearing down the poles, the fertility symbols, doing all that reform stuff. And then verse 15, it says this. Get this. This is lean in. Okay, this is the best bit. Okay, and then we're going to pray. Verse 15, even the altar at Bethel. You remember that altar with the golden cow? The high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin 300 years earlier. Even that altar and high place, he demolished. He burnt the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he just got this great idea. He says, hey, let's remove the bones from them and burn them on the altar to defile it. So he removed the bones from them, burned them on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. He didn't know this at the time. And the king asked, what is that tombstone I see? The people of the city said, so now he's in Bethel, he's way into Assyrian territory, and he sees this tombstone, and everybody in the city, they know this story. Josiah, he didn't know this story. He's just doing stuff because he has a passion to do God's purposes. And all the people come around and they say, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. No way, he says. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones, and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? We are God's workmanship. created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for him to do. And Josiah, who by this time he's around about 26 years old, and he gets to this thing and he's done this campaign and he's looking over his shoulder for the Assyrian army just in case they come crashing in. And he does these sweeping reforms, not just in his own territory, but over in Israel, which has long since fallen by the wayside. And then he does this thing, and then he discovers, people says, do you know what? This was prophesied. Your name. 300 years earlier. They said that you were going to do it. We had this bet going as a city, and we would pass the story on down from generation to generation to generation. Because when that guy came, he made a big impression. I mean, he was eaten by a lion. That's how he died. I mean, that's like a going out big, okay? And we've had this thing. Is it ever going to be fulfilled? It reminds me of the scene in Back to the Future where the lawyer gives him this letter, and it's been in the family for, or it's in the firm for 70 years since Doc. Yeah, let's not go there. But essentially, this thing for 300 years, and some people would say, nah, it was just a random guy saying some random stuff. And other people say, no, you mustn't take this stuff lightly. God spoke. There was definitely something about that man. One day, you mark my words, one day, Josiah will come, and then he dies and it's passed down to the children. And then they come and they say, do you know what? My granddad used to tell me this story about a man called Josiah who would one day come and he would burn the bones of the dead bodies on this altar to defile it and to bring us back to God. And Josiah walks tall because he thinks, oh my goodness, I was just seeking God. I was just delivering his purposes. And then I discovered all along that I was actually doing God's plan. How wonderful and marvelous to be a part of God's plan. How marvelous to be a part of God's amazing plan. That was it. Thank you, Jesus. Where you live, where you work, the parents that you see at the school gate, the people that walk into your surgery, the people that you serve, the businesses that you work with, God says, I need someone to be there at this particular moment, to be my hands, to be my feet, to minister on my behalf. I'm going to create a masterpiece. And I'm going to put them there for such a time as this. I'm not going to spook them out by telling them in advance. I don't want them to live under that kind of pressure. But I do have plans prepared for them. I've got good works which I've prepared in advance for them to do. That's who you are. You are a person of destiny. You have been chosen by God, created in him, gifted by him, trusted by him, placed in exactly the right position. God believes in you. God has set you up for success. What do you need to do? You just seek his presence. And as you seek his presence, it will lead you to delivering his purposes. And as you do that, you find out, oh my goodness, it turns out that God was in this all along. And in this world, we get glimpses of it. But one day we will stand face to face to God. And he will say, hey, look here. All this stuff, I had it prepared for you. And you did great. You aced it. That person that you thought, well, I'm just a good friend to them in their time of need. Actually, you were the one that I had prepared for that particular thing. That person that you shared your story to. That person that you invited to carols by bonfire night. P.S. Best title ever. That person that you invited from work, that was what I prepared for you. That was one of those things. You stepped into it. You did good because you were seeking me, and then you delivered on my purposes. And all we need to do is actually to have a profound sense that our identity has been carved out in Christ Jesus. We are not random. We're not just foot soldiers. We're not just here to take up a seat. You are God's masterpiece. He created you, stood back, and then heaven broke into spontaneous applause. And they said, oh my goodness, God, you did it again. That's a masterpiece. And then God says, don't worry, I've got incredible things prepared for them to do. Even in our weakness, even in our sense of compromise, failure, and inadequacy, God says, it's all about me. You may not have had the greatest start in life. Maybe you didn't have an amazing Christian heritage, but you're the one. I've chosen you, and I will do great things through you. So let's pray. I just want you to have your eyes closed, and I just want you to take a couple of moments to meditate. I want to think about where you are, the job that you do, the place that you relate, the people that you know, the thing that you spend most of your time doing. If that's work, think about work. If it's community, friendships, think about those. If it's predominantly about family, think about that. And then just start to think about the fact that God has put you in the position you're in because he's created you as a masterpiece to do good works which he's prepared in advance for you to do. And I just want us to pray a prayer where we're basically saying to God that we're willing to do it. So I'm going to give you the words of a prayer. I'm going to ask you to just pray the words out loud after me. And we're going to dedicate ourselves to the purposes of God and say that we're willing to be used by him. So just keep your eyes closed, but pray this prayer out loud, confidently with me right now. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you know me. Thank you you chose me. Before the world began. Thank you, you created me as your masterpiece. I want to seek you. I want to seek your presence. Give me a greater hunger for you. Give me a greater thirst for you. And fulfill me. I want to serve your purposes. Show me what I can do. Give me a vision. Give me opportunities. I give myself to you. I consecrate myself to you. I want to discover your plan for my life. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for choosing me. I am willing. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, I pray for every single one of us here. I want to pray that you'd encourage us. I want to pray that we would see, even in this week, things that we do, people that we share the good news with, invitations that we extend, and see the encouragements that come from that. And I want to pray that this church would be known as a church of people that utterly seek God with all their hearts, that this is a community which is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I want to pray that that thirst and that hunger for you would drive them to fulfill more and more of the purposes that you have for this city, for their communities, for their workplaces, for their families. And I pray, Lord God, that you bless them, that this would be a place where people discover time and time again, God has prepared this for me. This is a moment of destiny. He's chosen me and he's using me. So, Lord, would you bless them in every way that they can be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow. I'm sure if that rang bells with you and you want to share with each other more or pray with anybody, please do take the opportunity. Philip may be available. Others of us would be very happy to pray through that with you. Thank you very much.